someone asked me earlier, did I make Joanne breakfast? I say no, I made her angry. That's my specialty, right? But really, it's wonderful that today we can pray for all the moms and celebrate all our mother's figures in our life. Indeed, we are who we are because someone not just gave us birth, but gave us life, you know, and we carry on their legacy in learning to love others and caring for others. And really, we want to celebrate the legacy of love and rejoicing with others in a season of rejoicing. And this afternoon, before we get into the words, I just want us to pray for Gordon and Miranda. They just got back from their honeymoon. Amen. Finally, they passed the age, the statute of age limitation to get married. So let's pray for them. Come, stand. Let us raise our hands towards them and pray for a blessing over their lives. Father, we thank you for love. We thank you for strength. We thank you for everything in life that, Father, you so purpose our season. And just thank you for Gordon and Miranda, that even as they exchanged their vows earlier this year, we only pray that, Father, may your blessing be upon them. May you strengthen them in their walk with you. May you strengthen their journey together. That, Lord, they have so much dream to serve you, so much dream to serve your people. And, Lord, it is you who are going to make it possible. Give them strength, give them good health, and give them the ability and give them gifts necessary for the calling you set before them. That the days ahead of them will be joyful days, but days of as they labor together, Father, you are going to give them a good reward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's really welcome them one more time. And I just want to get straight to today's sermon, going back to Genesis again. Last week, I thought about the grace of reparenting, about how God reparent us as the perfect and righteous Father. How God is the one where He speaks to us. He speaks to us with so much love and so much care. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we do not know God or when we do not trust God, His voice comes out very loud, very fearful or fearsome in a sense. But when we know we are so perfectly loved by God, the loudness of His voice comes as an assurance, as an affirmation of the relationship. So in that sense, as we go to the text today, I just want us to glean through some of these things to get to my main point about what God is saying to us, the story of the first family in Genesis and reflecting our own story with God. And I believe that in this year, as we talk about activation, one of the areas God wants to activate is not just one or two person. God wants to activate the whole family. Amen. You know, fathers, mothers, where we teach our children to pray, where we teach our children who God really is, that is the best lesson they're going to learn from you. Beyond just what you can love them, beyond what you can do for them, where they know there is a perfect and righteous Father who loves them throughout the days of their life, is going to be good throughout the days of their life. They're going to see the hands of God, and you can be assured as you invest time for them to know the God that you know. They will grow in that grace, in the power of God, that they will never part from His ways. Amen. And so let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Here we talk about the beginning in verses 8 to 9, 15 to 7. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He placed the man He had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. Trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, He placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." God built a garden. The garden is named Eden. Eden means delightful. It means completion. It means the pleasure of God. And this garden is placed in the east. You know, when the Bible puts direction, it is very good because the sun rises from the east and set in the west. So when the sun rises in the east, it gives the idea that this garden is well lit from the beginning of day to to the close of the night. In a sense, that whole garden was being lit by not just by the sun, but the very presence of God. And the idea of the garden planted in the east is the idea of a new beginning, an idea of there's a rising or the ever-present, the ever-increasing presence of God. And what happened was in this garden, you know, we can see that God planted all the trees. And then what he says to Adam was this, that in this garden, there is something you ought to do. And this, the work you are called to do is to be like me, to be a producer, to be one that manifests the my work. And so Adam was given the work of tending to the garden and tending to the trees. But then in that sense of the garden, God said, there is freedom. In this freedom that I give you, you are offered every fruit of every tree in the garden. But in that freedom, there is also a boundary. And this boundary is to tell you the extent where your freedom ends or the freedom you do not have. So here was Adam being told by God, you can eat all the fruits of every tree, except there's a boundary. You cannot eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Bible scholars have been debating for the longest time, what is the tree of life and what is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Some will say the tree of life represents a relationship with God. God wants us to have eternal life. God wants us to have this fellowship with him forever, this sense of intimacy. But the idea of the knowledge of good and evil is the idea of the law or the mixture of good and bad. This is something God is saying that is not for you to even eat it, but rather you can have fellowship with me for everything I have given you. So in that sense, there in this garden, right from the start, there is freedom, but there is also boundary. Boundary is not to limit us, not to frustrate us, but boundary is to tell us there is the end and the beginning, where the beginning and the end of freedom is. And as all of us as parents, we all know, we all give boundaries to our children. No, when I was young, I remember I was 5 years old. The first boundary I ever heard was, don't play with matches. I guess after 50 over years, the statute of limitation or self-incrimination has come to the end. I'm going to tell you this story. Mom said, don't play with matches. Believe you me, in those days, there was not yet, or at least self-ignited stove has not come into Singapore. So we have to use matches to light our stove. And guess what? When mom said, don't play with matches, what did I do? I play with matches. But I was very smart. I did not play in front of mom. I play inside my grandmother's bedroom. And I hide underneath her bed to light matches. And guess what? Her favorite blanket all the way from China caught fire. And I was panicked because after years of using tiger balm oil, the whole blanket is filled with perfect fuel, right? And just ignited. And I was panicky. I was going to put out the flame. Of course, mom smells smoke and say, did you play with the matches? I say, yes, I did. And mom did the best thing. I'm not going to punish you. Grandma is. Oh, if you ever face the mom, the wrath of mom, wait till you face the wrath of grandma. My grandma is not a woman of humor. All my life, I never saw her smile. I never saw her say a few, and she's just stern looking. I can show you photos of my grandma one of these days, stern looking. You know, that kind of person that they put the fear of God in you. If you don't believe there's God, you look at her, there's God, that kind of thing. So grandma wasn't around. She was at that time having her mid-afternoon Bible study on a Wednesday. And I was so fearful because I know the moment grandma comes back, right, the fear of God is going to visit me. And grandma came in. I quickly ran to her and showed her the blanket. I said, grandma, I'm sorry. I burned your blanket. And I knew that was her favorite blanket. It came all the way from China and she uses it for many, many years. I was expecting a thrashing. And grandma looked at me and say, yep, it is about time. I said, what is it about time? She said, tomorrow, you and I are going to do Bible study. It's about time you and I get to know God together. From 5 years old, she started to open up scripture to me every day of my life. And when I was 9 years old, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is like 50 years ago, since this Easter Sunday. So I caused my grandmother blanket to burn, but she caused my heart to burn for Jesus for this past 50 over years. And this is what happened to Adam and Eve when they messed up. We expect a thrashing, but how God dealt with Adam and Eve is something we can learn from this lesson. But let's go further. It says here, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. Adam was called by God from the beginning to be fruitful and to multiply. And the word to be fruitful and to multiply was God wants Adam to be like him, to be a creator, to be a producer, to be one that takes dominion. And so as he tends to the trees in the garden, Adam was given a job to name all the animal. And according to Jewish practice, when you name an animal, you have power over an animal. You exercise dominion over the animal. That's why those of us, you know, when we have a pet dog or cat, we don't call them dog or cat. We call them by a name. So we call them by a name means we own them. Right? And so this is what happened. So he gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. Here, Adam had companions of creatures, but God said, they are not according to what I purpose for you. You need a helper. Now, the word helper is not the idea of being a subordinate or something lesser than who you are. This word helper in Hebrew is the same word that we find in the Psalms when David said, the Lord is my helper. Means the Lord is someone who comes on the same basis of helping me to be standing by me. And so this is what happened. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he brought her to the man. So Jewish culture is very interesting. Jewish legend or folklore is about why God uses the rib of Adam's side to make the woman. You say if God had used a piece of the skull of Adam, the woman would always be what? On top of the man. If God uses a piece of the bone of the ankle of Adam, the man will always be stepping over the woman. The very fact God uses the rib of Adam was to signify both man and woman are supposed to stand side by side. In that relationship, there's mutuality. In that relationship, there's equality. Hallelujah. This is how God ordained from the beginning. And so this is where we begin to learn our lesson. The moment God said to Adam, is that not good for you to be by yourself? God is saying that you need a helper or helpmate. That means God says, even I am all to you. See, God is not jealous in that way. God saying, even I'm all to you, you still need human companionship. You still need human relationship. And God says, I will bring the right kind of people into your life. So sometimes we think God has to compete between us and our friendship with others. God doesn't work that way. Amen? God said there is that abundance or there's openness for us to relate in all kinds of human relationship. And yet God said, I will still make room for you more to interact. As long as our relationship remains intact, as long as our relationship is in the clear, as long as our relationship is so tight together, you always will have room on your life, or I will make room in your life to give you the capacity to have healthy relationship with other people. Everyone say, amen. So God doesn't want us to be alone. God doesn't want us to be isolated. God doesn't want us, any one of us, to feel rejection or abandonment. Even God is more than enough for us. He still says we need human relationship. And so Adam took a deep sleep. Next thing, there was a surgery, and then he woke up keyhole. So he woke up, recovered quickly, and she saw, woo! Eve, right, a woman, right, and he began to sing. Genesis 2:23-25. At last, wow, I like how he starts. At last, sees there's something in his heart. He was, I won't use the word craving. He was desiring some kind of relationship, right, Gordon? At last, right. The man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh." Well, this is easy those days. This one, she was the only one then. This one is bone for my bone and flesh for my flesh. And she will be called woman because she was taken from man. Here is Adam singing the first love song ever composed in history. But Adam repeated what God was saying. God says, it's not good for you to be without a helper. God is saying to him, it's not good for you to be without an equal, someone in a mutual relationship with you. And Adam, in his song, repeats the same thing, that you are bones of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It means that you are created to be in this mutual relationship with me, where there is cooperation, there's collaboration, there is equality. And that's why verse 24 added, there's a side note added here, right? Postscript. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. The very fact, those of us who are, I'm going to say, if you are still single, believe that God is working with you, and hopefully one day you'll be joined to someone. But if you are married, right, you are joined. That's it. No, there's more to it, right? Here is the writer of Genesis unpacking for us that if you understand this idea of mutuality or equality or collaboration, then you must come together as once you are married. When he said about leaving your father and mother, it's not talking about you don't care for them anymore, but rather this word is an idiom that symbolizes you now start your own family. You are no longer under your father's household. You start your own family. You start your own understanding of what it means to be a man and to be a woman. And one day, you have children and grandchildren. But rather, this leaving is important for you to establish a family for yourself. And he said you are joint. And the King James Version used the word cliff. And cliff is one of those rare English words that has two opposite meanings. Cliff, as you can cut apart, and cleave, that means cut no more. Or cleave is a coming together, a coming of togetherness, and you are united in love. And then there's another side postscript that says, now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. There was nothing wrong being naked in the garden, because they were in that relationship with God. There was this understanding, and the glory of God was covering them. And so they were not embarrassed about their nakedness, and they lived together. And then what happened was this in chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." When we read this in our Sunday school days, we often ask ourselves, was there really a talking snake? Was Eve talking to a Muppet in the Garden of Eden? No. The word serpent is called Nahash. And Nahash has several meanings. Nahash can mean a serpent. It can also mean a diviner. A diviner is one who's able to reveal to you the oracles of God. Right? A diviner is one that comes. And the other word for Nahash also means bronze or brass. That means if you shine lights on bronze or brass, it come out shining. The only Bible translation that do not use the word serpent is ISV. International Standard Version, it used the word the shining one. So in verse 3, we'll read, the shining one was the shrewdest of all creatures. That means what happened in the garden was this angelic or spiritual being that have a serpentine body. He's like a snake, but he is also a divine being, a shining divine being, and we know it's a reference to the devil, the Lucifer. So he appears in the garden, and they were having a conversation. And what happened was this. The serpent convinced this woman to eat of the fruit. So verse 6 says to us, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. That's what sin does to us. Sometimes there's certain things we ought to be embarrassed about, we are not embarrassed. But sometimes there's certain things we don't have to be embarrassed about, we are embarrassed. Because it just changes our mindset or our value. And so they sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now, let's break down this conversation. Let's look at the next slide. What did God actually say? Remember, chapter 2, God said to the man, what did he say? You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. It's an offering. Right? You are free to eat. Right? But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is a command. So there's an offering, take anything. But there's a command. This one, there's a boundary here. There's freedom, but there's a boundary. Just like dad will say to the children, you are free to eat anything in the fridge except for the Belgian chocolate. It's on your mom's Mother's Day celebration. Like someone who says, you must not touch matches. The moment you give boundaries, the moment where the adult leaves the room, what gets in? Curiosity. Right, curiosity and the desire for independence. Independence without boundary is anarchy. It's not freedom. Okay, and this is what happened. Did God say, but the serpent says, did God really say you must not eat? God did not say you must not eat. Right? God said, you, right, are free to eat. But here the devil adds in one word. Change the subtext. There's a nuance here. Did God say you must not eat from any tree? The woman then replied, we may eat from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle. She somehow make it very vague. God was very specific. Any fruits, you can take. Except from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So the devil twisted what God said positively to something rather like a sense of denying us something. And then Eve make it sound so vague. The tree in the middle of the garden. And then what happened? Next slide, we see this. For when you eat from it, you will suddenly die. God did say to Adam, right, you will suddenly die. But it's interesting for us to discover, if you read this in Hebrew, it did not say you will suddenly die. In Hebrews, it says you will die. I know it's bad English, but the Asian will understand. Come, eat. go. No, right? The double emphasis. So in Hebrew, when this word repeat twice, die, if you find it in the closest English equivalent, it will be dying. Dying. That means you will begin to die. So when we know that when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they didn't die immediately. They didn't drop dead. Adam lived to 900 over years before he finally departed into glory. But what did Eve say? The serpent said to the serpent, you must not touch it or you will die. God did not say you cannot touch it. God said you cannot eat it. And there is a problem with law. Law sometimes emphasizes what God did not emphasize or overemphasize what God did not say and underemphasize what God says. And that's why legalism is a plague to us. We add on to God's word or we reduce God's word. Then the serpent replied to the woman, you won't die. That means what Eve was saying or what God was saying first. If you eat this fruit, you will die. The dying process begins. But Eve dropped out one die. It means if I touch it, surely die immediately. I eat it, I also surely die immediately. God says death is a progress. But Eve exaggerates and says, surely die now. But this is how deception comes in. The devil never tells us lies. I hate to disappoint you. He never tells us lies. He tells us half-truths. Technically, he says, no, you won't die. Because he knows, you won't die. But he also say, your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it. True, isn't it? You will be like God. Not sure. Knowing both good and evil. Did Adam and Eve know both good and evil? Knew. They miss, what I call, they miss, evaluate themselves. They saw shame and guilt. If you really know good and evil, truly people, if we all know good and evil, we will have wisdom. Correct or not? But the good and evil, so-called, their eyes were open, did not give them wisdom. It brought them guilt and shame. So the devil is very deceptive. He doesn't tell you an outright lie. He will mix both truth and lie together. That it sounds convincing, it sounds right, but it is manipulation at all times. Eve added to God's word, you must not touch it. And then Eve subtracted from God's word. Instead of saying you will die, she just used the word die, meaning dying immediately. The devil, when he comes to tempt us, when he comes to lie to us, he always denies not just us the truth, but he also tells us or lies to us about the consequences. But this is not my point, okay? Later, we know God appeared in the garden. He saw start sorting out the situation of Adam and Eve. But we know the effect of sin has begun. It has begun to pollute not just their heart, but it has also infected their relationship. How do we know? Next slide. They had to leave the garden, right? We'll talk more about what God said to them in another sermon. But just at this point, they had to leave the garden. And what happened? Then the man, Adam, named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who live. Remember what was one of Adam's job? He was to name the animal. Remember what I said? When you name the animal, you have what? Dominion. So now both of them leave the garden. It have infected their relationship. Adam looked at Eve, no longer bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh. That was the song he sang. He looked at her and said, Eve, you are mother of all living things. That means when she looked at Eve, she doesn't saw her as a co-worker or a helper or someone of mutuality or equality. She saw her nothing more than a birthing machine. You are only good in procreation. You are just Eve. Are you getting my point here? Even though they are still together, expectation and how they see each other has changed. There is male domination now over the female. Eve is secondary and inferior to Adam. Eve was only a helper to Adam, only for the purpose of procreation. Here we can see sin has already corrupted the relationship of mutuality and equality. And we still see this being repeated today. Churches, we have two groups of believers. One group believe in what we call complementarianism. This is a very long word. But complementarianism means a complement. That means both men and women are equal in person, but they have different roles. Only man can be leader and preacher. Woman is only good in taking care of their babies. Egalitarianism is saying men and women are equal in personhood, but they hold no gender biasness, or there's no gender-based limitation for the role of man and woman. That means a woman can be a preacher, a woman can be a leader, a woman can be an elder or deacons or serve in any ministry. So just in case you're a bit lost, first light is egalitarianism. It means we believe here women and men not only share equality and mutuality in our personhood, but we also can be called by God to serve in leadership. Why I say that? Because while there are biblical position and argument to say one is right, the other is not so right, the truth is this. If you go through history, any churches or any Christian group that have male-dominated leadership will always, or at least a higher percentage of abuse of women or harassment. Almost, in that sense, a higher thing. But when we learn to honor women in her place, where we learn to understand in the new covenant, we have been reconciled. And we also know that Jesus and Paul, they talk about the full release of women or the full rights and opportunity of ministry and leadership in the church. That's why he was saying there's neither male nor female, nor Jews nor Greek. Like today, we wouldn't tell someone, I'm sorry, you can't serve in our church because you're Indian. We never say that, right? If I say that, wow, HR is going to get a long phone call for me. But today, we also won't say, you can't serve here because you are only a woman. We're not saying this because it reflects the culture of our time. In fact, our culture of time where we see patriarchy or work culture, it is a crying out to something that is not in place. And where why it's not in place, society is calling out. But somehow society will always pervert the right with a different kind of messaging. Why I'm saying this? If you look at scripture again, the Bible says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I know sometimes husband and wife, they disagree. They say, wives, submit to your husband. But they forget the verse before. He said, submit to one another. Submit to one another. Turn to your neighbor and say, submit to one another. Out of reverence for Christ. Do submit just because you are better looking or you're ugly, better submit to you. No, no, we don't do that. We submit out of reverence for Christ. That means even in our relationship, it is an expression of our worship towards God. You get it? So how I worship God or how we relate to one another is a posture of worship as well. And this is what happens. He says, wives, no, Ephesians 5:21 says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And he also says, husband, love your wives as Christ loves the church. I hope my love for Joanne will be like Christ. I will die for you, dear. I will die for you. You know. But tell me when. Right. That kind of thing. Right. This week I have an interesting thing, and I want to bring this to a close. I can tell you first and foremost, God hates women. No, Satan hates women. Satan hates women and he seeks to destroy lives of women. Let me explain to you. You look at the genealogy of Jesus, there are four or five women who was controversial about their life, right? But God uses the story of these women in the story of Jesus, that they became the ancestors, they appears in JesusAncestry.com. that they were part of Jesus. People like Tamar, people like Bathsheba, people like Rahab, people like Ruth, right? These are so-called women of strange repute. But, you know, this week something interesting happens to me, and I just want to say that a friend of mine introduced an overseas guest. And this overseas guest somehow just began to talk about, almost immediately said how he was abused by his father. And it impacted him throughout his whole life. And even now, as a father, he began to see how he had failed in his relationship with his wife and his children. So I was listening to his story and said that, you know, one of the things God did, he cried to the Lord because his marriage was in crisis, his relationship with his children was a very painful place. And he said, he cried to the Lord and said, Father, you are the righteous Father. You are the perfect Father. My relationship with my father has been so horrible. I've been abused as a child. I find it hard to forgive him for what he has done. And this was one of the times the Lord spoke to him and said to him, Son, before you can forgive others, you must first forgive yourself. And that was a life-changing revelation for himself. And he asked the father, how do I forgive myself? It was interesting. The father said, now, I want you to take a piece of paper and a pen and start to write down all the terrible things your father has done towards you. It was more than a piece of paper. When he was finished with it, it was a few pieces of paper. He said, now I wrote everything my father has done me wrong. He said, now what I need to do, say, go to your father's, go to the cemetery, find your father's tomb. And he went there. He said, now I want you to tear every piece of paper in front of your father's tomb. The first act is to forgive yourself. But the tearing of those pieces of paper is to release you from what has been done wrong to you. And from that day on, that guy's life began to change for so much the better. You know, every one of us, as I say, we are going through pain, we're going through suffering, and sometimes our family is the one that inflicted on us. Not because they want to, but because sometimes something happened to them that they pass on down the generation. If you look at the Bible, it's very clear. When Paul talks about submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, it means we don't condone women dominating their husband, neither do we condone weak men. And my concern is for the younger generation that our boys and our girls do not know how to be men and women. I just have dinner back in Singapore a few months ago with a parent and talking about the son. And the son was just totally cut off, just playing his own game and not in the conversation. And of course the mother was not complaining, explaining many times what's wrong with the son. And I was listening. I said, enough, woman. I say, whatever you say, your son is listening. The issue here lies, do you want him to be a man after God's heart? Or be a boy that win your heart? I say, that's it. About a week later, this boy asked the mom, why is Pastor Richard's email? And he wrote me a very nice email. I said, Pastor, you are right. I was listening all the time. And I really want to be a man. I thought, hallelujah. There's a man in the making here. But my point is this. Our own pain, we can become assertive and domineering, but we need to recognize that is a trauma response from our past, our anxiety, our pain that arises from our history. When women, I only say this very carefully, pardon me, I'm from Singapore, my English not so good. When women are too strong, is not good. When men are too weak, it is also not good. My vision for this church is this. It is easy to look at flaws of others. Very easy. If you don't believe me, come to me, I can tell you all your flaws. I can tell you. Immediately I can tell you all your flaws. But we, that's what Paul says in Corinthians, we no longer regard each other in the flesh. We must see each other as new creation. When you see flaws, can you just tweak a bit? Tweak a bit. It's not flaws. It is suffering. That person is suffering. I'm not saying that you let that person go, but the moment you see, oh, flaws, what can I do? I just ignore and walk away, right? No one wants to be around a toxic person, isn't it? We walk away. But if we see someone who is suffering, what do? We come alongside and love them to the person they are. Because the moment I say you have flaws, it gives me the power to criticize, to reject, to abandon, and to walk away from you. But the moment I see you are suffering, we are like God in the garden and ask, Adam, where are you? Have you eaten what you're not supposed to eat? Have you eaten knowledge that is not supposed to be who you are? Because the true knowledge is to know me. And when you know me, everything will fall in place. If we truly want to be a community, a family of healers and restorers, we need to stop this one habit. Stop looking for flaws. Because flaws is the easiest way for you to abandon and reject people. But the moment you say, my brother and my sister is suffering, and sometimes we may not be the best person to help them, but the best or the least we could do is pray for them. Because the God of all comforts will comfort them, and the comfort they receive, they will in turn comfort others. How many of you need comforting? Oh, only me and Joanne, we comfort each other. How many of you need comforting? Then we ask God to comfort us, that we can comfort others. Can I say to you something in closing? Whatever pain or trauma you've gone through, someone had the same pain, but that person has been comforted. But you're going to be comforted, and one day you'll find someone else with that same pain as well, that you can comfort them. And this is the beauty of our Father, how much He loves us. It is not good for men to be alone. I think it goes beyond just a marriage relationship. It talks about a community. It talks about a family. In my last few months with you guys, these are some of the things I must say to you. I pray for boldness, because there's many things I want to tell you. So I better give it to you guys before, you know, Joanne and I go somewhere else. But I really want to give it to you guys, because I love you guys. You need to hear some of these things. But I trust this hard truth is a truth that set you free. The Father loves you. So forgive me if I don't put my words in the right way, but I trust you know where I'm coming from. So can we all rise at this time? And as we close our service, I just want us to raise our hands and just give it to the Lord one more time. Like Adam and Eve, we don't need to hide from God. When we look at our own nakedness, instead of feeling shame, we just say, Lord, heal me. Father, I'm so sorry for many of my brothers and sisters in Christ. They are suffering. And many times they are suffering by themselves. Suffering without understanding of how much you love them. And I pray that, Father, in Jesus' name, they will first forgive themselves. Teach them how to forgive themselves. Show them how they can forgive themselves so they can forgive others and move on. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that your word will not come back to you empty. It will not fall to the ground, but it will cause it to blossom and grow and bring fruits. Because, Father, on today, as I pray the cycle of pain ends. Begin a new cycle of life. Teach us to eat from the tree of life. Teach us, oh Lord. And I just pray that you restore family that's been broken, family that's dysfunctional, Father. I'm calling out all this not to shame or to embarrass anyone, but I'm calling out for all of us here. That I represent everyone here. I stand with everyone here who are suffering because of family situation. In Jesus' name, you bring life and life to the full.